Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we introduced to you the subject of essential faith. We find ourselves again in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning, and I want to direct your attention particularly this morning to verse number 4 as we consider the excellent sacrifice of Abel. And as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith, I want you to just imagine that we're walking and we're standing before a portrait of an individual, and this individual in some way represents what faith is and what faith does. And as we work our way through this chapter dealing with each of these individuals, we're going to learn some different aspect, some different nuance of what faith is and how faith is at work. This morning, as we consider this man Abel, we're going to consider the importance of the fact that faith is what establishes a relationship between us and God. In other words, if you want to put it this way, without faith, it is impossible to know God personally. Now, you would think, in our day and age, it's very complex, and I think you would agree with that. It's very complex because there are many different belief systems, many different philosophies of men. There's a lot of confusion in the world about what is truth, or if there even exists something that we could call truth. And so many people that we talk to about the subject of a relationship with God have a lot of preconceived ideas which are actually wrong. And we might think, you know, in the beginning of the world, it must have been so much simpler. It must have been so much easier to know what the truth is. And yet, as we study our Bible character for this morning, this man who had and demonstrated essential faith, we're going to find that going back to the very first children of Adam and Eve, there existed confusion about what is the truth and what someone should put their faith or their confidence in. Direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 11 with me and look at verse number 4, where the author of Hebrews 11 says this: "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." Here we have before us in verse 4 the first example of faith, essential faith. And this man Abel, we need to go back in our minds and explain a little bit about who this man is, because it will help us to understand the importance of verse number 4. But you recall, and we're not going to turn back to Genesis chapter 4, but that's the cross-reference to this incident in Abel's life. And actually, the Bible only speaks about Abel in a couple of different places. There in Genesis chapter 4, here in Hebrews chapter 11, and Jesus, on two different occasions, or at least in two of the Gospels, Abel is referred to as a righteous man by the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, we don't find a lot of information about this man, Abel. But in Genesis 4, we find that Abel is one of the first children that was born to Adam and Eve after they had sinned against God and were removed from the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God's blessing. And of course, we know that the reason for them being removed from the garden was because of their sin. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we find that Eve became pregnant after she and Adam were put out of the garden, and she was anticipating that God was going to bless their family, and so she named her first son Cain, which means, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, those of us who know the story realize that it didn't work out exactly like that mother's hopes for her child. In fact, Cain became a tremendous burden to Adam and Eve because in his rebellion against God and against them, he ended up murdering his brother and running from God in rebellion. We see that Cain is certainly not the role model of faith. But here we have this man, Abel, And the Bible says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, you might ask the question this morning, where did Abel learn about a sacrifice? And where did Abel learn that he needed to offer a sacrifice? The Bible actually does not specify exactly where Abel learned these things, but we suppose, and I suggest to you this morning, that Adam knew what God's expectation was, and that Adam had taught his children, both Cain and Abel, about the sacrifice which God required. And so we see that Abel came with the sacrifice which was acceptable to God. Now, if you think about Abel and his circumstances and the fact that he believed God and he gave the sacrifice which God had asked him to give, I want to suggest this morning that it was no less difficult for Abel to trust God than it is for you and I to trust God today. In other words, Abel here is making a choice to put his faith and his confidence in that which God has said. And this morning, I believe that we can learn some things from Abel about the importance of having essential faith. As we look at his excellent sacrifice and we see the demonstration of his faith, I believe we'll come away with some lessons this morning which will be helpful to us. Now, as we look at verse 4, I want you to consider with me four thoughts about Abel and the sacrifice that he offered. Notice, first of all, with me, we're going to speak about his offering, the offering of Abel. The Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Now, there's a couple things about Abel's sacrifice. By the way, if you're wondering what was that sacrifice, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 4 that he brought a lamb from the flocks. He was a shepherd. He kept sheep, and he brought a lamb from the flocks, and he killed that lamb, and he offered it as a blood sacrifice to God, just like God had asked. But now understand with me, first of all, that Abel's offering involved a choice on his part. The word that is used in our text in verse 4, offered, is an action verb. It means that there was a decision that Abel made and a corresponding action which stemmed from his decision. Have you ever decided to do something and then not actually done it? Do y'all know what I'm saying? Some of you ladies, have you ever gone to the restaurant and the server came to the table and asked what you wanted, and so you said, well, I want this, and then you said, no, never mind, I want this instead. Did you ever change your mind, any of you? Abel did not change his mind. Some of you ladies are not sure you want to admit to doing that. Maybe some of you men have done that as well. The word offered in verse 4 denotes that Abel did not just make a decision, but he acted on his decision. He brought the offering which God had required. His faith resulted in obedient action. Now, we know that God required a blood sacrifice. There's a lot of reasons for that, but the primary reason is because it was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, which would be shed for the sins of mankind. And it was a graphic picture as that innocent lamb was killed and its blood was shed and the offering was given. It was a graphic picture of the seriousness of man's sin and the necessity of a blood sacrifice which only Jesus could fulfill. So we see that his offering involved a choice on his part. It wasn't as if Abel just sat back and this happened in his life by accident, but it was that he made a choice to believe the promise and the provision of God, and he chose to give the sacrifice which God had asked. Second of all, we note that his offering came from a righteous desire. It says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. Now, you'll notice that the direction of his offering is unto God. In other words, Abel was desiring to please God. He was desiring to be seen in a right way in God's eyes. He wanted God to be pleased with him, so he brought the offering unto God. Now, if you could think about this in this particular sense, when you give a gift to someone, are you concerned about what that person would like to have? You are. Okay, so generally when we give gifts, we want to find out what the other person would like. Derek, do you have anything that you don't like to eat? That you really don't like? Coffee. So imagine, and I like coffee. So imagine if I were to say to Derek, I want to be a real blessing to you. I want to be a real encouragement to you. And so I have decided that for the next year, you can come to my house every morning and I will serve you a cup of coffee. It's going to be really good coffee. You're going to enjoy it. Now, do you think that gift would be very meaningful to him? No, in fact, he probably wouldn't come. He probably would not be interested in receiving that. Now, understand that what Abel offered as a sacrifice to God was the sacrifice that God requested. It was the sacrifice that God desired. In contrast to that, and we'll look at Cain in a moment, Cain offered that which God did not desire, and then he tried to force God to accept it. Now, this is a picture in our minds, and this literally happened, but this is a picture of what happens in many people's lives today. Instead of being concerned with what God desires, they are concerned with what they desire to give to God. Now, Abel was interested, see, because his desire came from his heart. He wanted to please God. So the first question he asked is, what sacrifice will God accept? What is the sacrifice that God is looking for? And I'm going to give that sacrifice, because his desire was to please God, not, and this is what drives many people, his desire was not to simply look good in the eyes of men. Not simply to say, oh, see what I have given to God, but really he was interested in what does God want. So by faith, he offered this more excellent sacrifice, and he offered it unto God. The basis of Abel's sacrifice was the basis of faith. It was the foundation of faith. He believed something about the promise and the provision of God, and his faith resulted in him bringing the right sacrifice. So his offering involved a choice. His offering came from a righteous desire. Third of all, his offering was superior. Do you see in verse number 4, the text describes the sacrifice of Abel as a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, as we think about the implications of this phrase in verse 4, I want you to understand that the text is clearly demonstrating that there are some sacrifices which God regards and accepts, and some sacrifices which God rejects, which God refuses to accept. And notice that God is the one who is doing the judging in this case. It's not as if there's a panel of judges who sit up and say, now, oh, look at that sacrifice. I'm going to give him a 9 on presentation. I'm going to give him a 9.3 on intent. I'm going to give him... No, it's not like that at all. God is the righteous judge. God is the one who is asked for the offering by faith, and God is the one who will judge whether or not he will accept that offering. The offering of Abel is considered a more excellent sacrifice. So we see something about his offering, and then we see in verse 4 that there is a contrast, isn't there? The offering of Abel is set against the offering of Cain. Now, with that in mind, I want you to notice not only the offering of Abel, but I want you to notice the opponent of Abel. Because the text tells us that the sacrifice of Abel was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain had brought. And you might be curious, you might say, well, what was the sacrifice that Cain brought, and why was Abel's better? Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis 4 that Cain was a man who was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He grew crops. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But he grew crops, and he determined that he was going to bring a sacrifice which was from the fruit of the ground. And I suggest to you that his sacrifice was in every way as costly to him as Abel's sacrifice was costly to him, so it wasn't as if there, and maybe it was even more. It's not as if the decision or the contrast is between the cost of the offering, but it is plainly resting on this fact that Cain did not bring the sacrifice which God had asked for. Now, if you think about that this morning, I want you to understand that there are many people who are giving their lives for the purpose of proving to God that they are worthy of salvation, but in the end, their efforts will be insufficient. Their sacrifice will be unacceptable to God. Now, Abel's sacrifice, as we see in the text, had an effect on those who were around him. In particular, his brother Cain was affected by his decision to bring the sacrifice that God had requested. Because this morning we do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves, our faith decision is going to have an effect on those who are around us, those who are near and dear to us in our lives. And I want you to understand in verse 4 that sometimes when we make the right decision, we bring the right sacrifice, we have the right basis of faith, there are going to be people that we love who are not going to respond well to our choice. They're not going to like the decision that we have made. Sometimes those individuals will even become angry and will hate us because of the decision that we have made. This morning, we cannot choose the response of others about our sacrifice of faith. We simply can choose for ourselves whether or not we will please God. We are responsible to make sure that our faith is properly placed. Now, you could say this morning, why was Cain displeased with God's response to his sacrifice? And why was Cain displeased with Abel's sacrifice? By the way, why would Cain kill Abel? It doesn't even make any sense. The person that he had a controversy with was whom? God. He was upset with God because God did not accept his offering. But see, here's the thing. It's hard to kill God, isn't it? In fact, it's even more than hard. It's impossible to kill God. So in Cain's mind, the next best thing was kill the person who God accepted. Then let's get rid of the one who brought the sacrifice that God said was okay. If I can't kill God, then I'll kill someone who represents God. Even though Cain was named by his mother, "I have gotten a man from the Lord," he did not live up to his name. Cain reacted so violently to Abel's sacrifice that he became, and he's still known as, the first murderer, the one who first brought death into the world by killing his own brother. So understand this morning that sometimes when we make the decision of faith, there will be people who will not like our decision. And understand that sometimes when we make a decision of faith, it's not going to turn out well for us. You see what I'm saying? Are you following my reasoning here? I mean, if you were looking at this situation, you could say, what did Abel's sacrifice get him? It got him killed by his brother. So if I add those things together, my conclusion in the flesh would be, don't offer sacrifices like that because you might get killed, right? It'd be much easier just to appease the people around us than to worry about God. But see, Abel had a higher motivation. He wanted to please God. He was motivated by faith. So despite the fact that he had an opponent, Abel's confidence was still in the promise of God. It is likely this morning that if you choose to live by faith, you will have some enemies because of that faith. There will be people, however illogical it seems, who will be threatened by the fact that you believe God and that you take God at his word. And so we've seen his offering, we've seen something about his opponent, but then in verse 4, we see the opinion that is expressed about Abel. Now, it's actually stronger than an opinion because it's actually God's opinion. And so if you just want to picture this in your mind, God's opinion equals truth. So whatever God says he is right, is his declaration as right, is right. And let God be true and every man a liar. And so just in our lives, and this is really the essence of faith, We have to determine to take God at his word. But do you notice what verse 4 says that God thought about Abel? Well, it says there that, first of all, he saw his sacrifice as more excellent. I like that. I like that phrase, more excellent. In other words, it was acceptable to God. Now, we'll talk about the implications of this for us today, because God doesn't ask us to bring a lamb and shed its blood and offer it as a sacrifice to God today. There's something that was being pictured here, which it helps to understand the whole context of the book of Hebrews, because in the book of Hebrews, and this is the other place where Abel is mentioned, in chapter 12, he speaks about the blood of sprinkling and about Abel's sacrifice, and he's comparing and contrasting and saying Jesus' sacrifice is the fulfillment of what Abel pictured when he sacrificed that lamb. But understand that God was very pleased with the sacrifice that Abel brought. Now, you might be tempted to say, yeah, but he got killed, and he didn't live much longer after that. I mean, what did it get him? What it got him was the approval of God. It means this, that God was pleased with his faith. Brethren, let's say this morning, that no matter what anybody else thinks, and no matter what the results in a physical way may be from our decision for faith, it is most important that we are accepted by God. It is most important that God would be pleased with what we have done. Now, then, in verse 4, he goes on to say, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That phrase, he obtained witness, is very interesting. But notice there that it says that he was righteous. Now, in the Bible, the word righteous or righteousness has a very particular meaning. It has the idea of being right with God. It has the idea of being in harmony or fellowship with God. Now understand this, because of man's sin, and Abel was a sinner, wasn't he? That's why he brought a sacrifice. He was a sinner because his father Adam passed his sin nature to his son Abel, as well as to his son Cain. And then Abel made some decisions for sin. The Bible doesn't tell us what those were or specify, but we know that he understood he was a sinner before God, and the word righteous means to be made right with God. It means that when God looks at a person, God approves of them. God says, that person is right with me. Now, righteousness in the Bible is not the result of us doing the right things, but it is the result of us having the right perspective concerning Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 5, we are justified by faith. We understand that we cannot be good enough to please God, and so we have to believe the provision which God has made for us to be forgiven. And by that faith, we can be declared righteous by God. I want to demonstrate this to you. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And look with me at verse number 19. Now, there are many verses in Romans 5 which speak about justification, which is the process by which God declares us righteous, and the subject of righteousness. But I want you to look particularly at verse 19. Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Who was that man who disobeyed? Adam. Now, Abel was kind of close to the source, wasn't he? He could look at his father, Adam, and say, you know, Dad, if you had only obeyed God, we wouldn't be in this situation. You know, Dad, if you had only done what God said, then we wouldn't have this problem. Because of his father's sin, see, for us, Adam is very far removed, isn't he? But for Abel, the source of his problem was living in the same house or tent or wherever they lived with him. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, the implication of that phrase in verse 19 is not only are we sinners because of the nature that is given to us by our Father, but we actually make choices for sin ourselves, don't we? We make decisions to willfully sin against God, and if you're honest with yourself in light of the law of God, you understand that you are an offender, that you have broken God's law. Well, Abel must have understood this, but then in verse 19, it says this, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, this is the second Adam, as he is known sometimes, Jesus Christ. The one who obeyed the will of the Father. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. He went to the cross and shed his blood. He literally died. He was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then he literally rose again, showing his power and his authority over death and sin and hell. And when a person believes that what Jesus did is effective for them, when they put their confidence in Christ's sacrifice, God says that person is declared righteous by God. This is what we have before us in our text in Hebrews 11. It's not that Abel was just a good little kid who grew up and never did anything wrong. You know, kind of like in our family, George and Ronnie. You know, George was always naughty. I know he's going to hear about this. But, you know, sometimes we get this picture in our mind, don't we? We think about some kid who's ornery, and like Cain, he's always getting in trouble and always doing wrong, and some other kid who's always doing right. And you think of Abel, well, he was just a little angel in his home, and he always did that which was... No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Abel needed to offer a sacrifice which God required. He did that by faith because of the fact that he was a sinner against God. He needed to be forgiven by God, and he took God at his word, and therefore God said about him, he's righteous. He's right in my eyes. He is someone that is right with me. Cain is the opposite of that, not because Cain had done more bad things or Cain had done more wrong in his life, but because Cain refused to bring the sacrifice which God required. He refused, and he tried to bring something that was the making of his own hands. Now in verse 4, notice this phrase towards the end of the verse. It says, God testifying of his gifts. In other words, God took notice of the gifts that Abel brought, his sacrifice. And God said, because I see that Abel has brought this sacrifice in faith, because he has brought this sacrifice in obedience to the promise and the command that I have given to him, I am declaring that Abel is righteous. Abel is right with God. The defining reason for Abel's sacrifice being accepted is because of his faith. Now, stay with me. We're going to tie all this together in just a moment. We've seen something about his offering. We've seen something about his opponent. We've seen something about God's opinion about Abel. And now, I want you to focus on the phrase at the end of verse 4 where it says, by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. I want you to consider some observations about Abel. This phrase, he being dead, yet speaketh, tells us that there's something Abel is saying to us, even though he died thousands of years ago. There's something that we can learn from the life of Abel, and if you will, if he were here today, he could walk into this room and he could address us and he could tell us about some of these things. But actually, we can learn this just from paying attention to his life and his decision of faith. Well, what are some of these lessons? What is it that Abel is saying to us today? I believe lesson number one is this: God is particular about the sacrifices that we offer to him. In other words, it's not just any old sacrifice that will do. And you might be here this morning and say, well, you know, I'm doing a lot of things to show God how serious I am, and surely God will see my heart and he'll accept the sacrifice. He'll accept the gift that I bring. So today, let me give you a for instance. There are many people who are basing their salvation on this. They say, well, I go to church. I'm a church member. I bring an offering when I go to church. I serve in many different ministries. I try to be kind to other people. I do my best to live by the golden rule. I'm really striving to keep the Ten Commandments and all of these kinds of things. And all of this comes down at the bottom to this one thing. I am trying to be good enough so that God will accept me. The problem with this is that God is particular about his sacrifices. And just the same way that God refused Cain's sacrifice, and he justified it in his mind. Hey, this cost me a lot. I really spent a lot of time preparing this. This is a genuine offering that I'm bringing to God. And God saw that sacrifice, and the Bible says he rejected it. He didn't have any regards towards it. He saw Abel's sacrifice, and he said, that's the sacrifice that I want. That's the one that I would accept. By the way, if Cain had brought the right sacrifice, his sacrifice would have been acceptable. Right. The problem was that Cain was trying to find some other way to be right with God than the way which God had already declared, this is the way that you can be right with me. Now, you ask this question, why was it the blood of lambs? Why was it an animal that would be sacrificed? And in the book of Hebrews, the author is very careful to explain to us that those sacrifices, which were offered many times over and over, were not the source of salvation. Rather, it was the individual's faith in the promise of God that he would provide a sin bearer in the future. Remember, Abel's perspective was to the future of the Messiah who would come. And he demonstrated his faith by offering that blood sacrifice, but it wasn't the blood sacrifice of a lamb that saved him. It was his confidence that God would keep his promise. And so understand with me this morning that God is particular about his sacrifices. If you're trying to please God in some way, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that there are some who have rejected the righteousness of God. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness, and God has rejected that. God is not going to accept that. You cannot come to God and say, God, I'm going to get your arm behind your back. I'm going to force you to accept my way of doing things, and that's going to have to be good enough for you to allow me into heaven. No, God is very particular, and God has already described how it is that a person can be right with him. Notice, second of all, a lesson number two we learn from Abel. It is impossible to be right with God. Another word that we use for that is to be saved, or to be rescued from your sin. It is impossible to be right with God without faith in the gospel. I propose to you this morning that what Abel was demonstrating in this illustration is that he had faith in the promised provision of God. Or, if you want to put it this way, he had faith in the gospel before Christ came to this earth and lived and died and rose from the dead. Abel trusted that God would provide. Now, we have a different perspective, don't we? We can look back and we can read about Christ who has come, and we see about his sacrifice. We see about the life that he lived. We see how he died on the cross. We see that the Bible tells us there were eyewitnesses of his resurrection after 3 days and three nights in the grave. And we understand this morning that the only way to be saved is by believing God, by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is wholly unsatisfying for a number of people because they say, that seems too easy. It seems too easy just to say, well, I believe, and therefore I am saved. But actually, you'll find that it's perhaps the most difficult thing that you will ever deal with in your life. Because in order to believe the gospel, a man or a woman must humble themselves. They must reject their self-effort. They must put aside all the accomplishments and the things that they have accumulated to their name, which up to this point have given them the idea that they're right with God. They must say, you know, all of those things have to go to the side. I'm not right with God. I must believe the gospel. understand with me that this is where faith begins. When a person believes the gospel, this is the beginning of a journey of faith. Now, in Hebrews 11, we're going to find many individuals who exercised faith in other different ways, but Abel exercised faith unto salvation. He was declared righteous by God, and that because of the confidence that he had in the promise of God. So this morning, it's impossible to be right with God without faith. This truth is borne out, isn't it, all through the Scriptures, not just the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. The key defining trait that God is looking for is, does that person have faith in me and in my promises, in my person and in my promises? Does that person have confidence that I will do as I have promised to do? So it's impossible to be right with God. Now, you might be here this morning and say, well, I don't understand all that God has promised, and I want to be right with God. And Romans chapter 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as we see the character of God and the promises of God revealed in the Scriptures that we can come to the realization of who God is and what God has promised so that we might believe the gospel and be right with Him. So we could be as bold as to say, without the Word of God, there could not be salvation. Because we couldn't just figure this out on our own. We need God's Word to know how we can be right with God. Lesson number one, God is particular about the sacrifices that we offer. Lesson number two, it's impossible to be right with God saved without faith in the gospel. Lesson number three, briefly this morning. Lesson number three that we learn from Abel, as he, being dead, is yet speaking, is this: our primary concern should not be what the world around us thinks of our faith, but rather what God thinks. Our primary concern should be, what does God think about this? What has God said? I want to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, this morning there are many people who are going to go to the lake of fire for all of eternity, and the one primary reason is because they were more concerned about what their friends and family thought about them than they were about what God thought. They didn't want to offend grandpa. They didn't want to get on the wrong side of their friends. They didn't want somebody to think they were a religious wacko. And so they just continued to go along in the way that was acceptable and everybody else was okay with, even though they knew they needed to be born again, that they needed to have faith in the gospel. They never could quite bring themselves to that. And sadly, remember King Agrippa? As Paul reasoned with him about sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Holy Spirit was working in King Agrippa's life, he was under deep conviction, and he said these words: almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I propose to you that it was because of his concern about the others in the court and those who were looking on that Agrippa did not wish to make a public profession of faith. He came so close to salvation, and then he turned and he walked away. And the reason is because he was more concerned about what others around him thought than he was about what God thinks. But understand this with me this morning: your friends, your family, your co-workers, and your neighbors will not judge you on Judgment Day. God will. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You ought not to be so concerned about what others think as you are about what God has declared. Sadly, in Cain's life, he was driven by his lusts, but gladly, Abel did not yield to his influence. And certainly, I believe Cain was exerting some influence, and he was upset enough that he took his brother's life. And so this morning, we're going to have to determine, and as we go through this chapter in Hebrews 11, and as we view each of these vignettes, each of these characterizations or portraits of faith, we're going to come away with this overriding truth that every person who believed God turned their back to the crowd. Every person who believed the promise of God had to choose to believe God over what the world around them was saying. It is the same this morning. If you're going to have a relationship with God, understand that you will be in the minority. You will be one who is different from those who are around you. And I don't say that to inflate our heads. I'm simply stating a scriptural truth that Jesus told us about, that there are few who find the way to eternal life, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Abel found it. He demonstrated his faith, and God says, I'm pleased with Abel. He is a good illustration of faith. Cain did not. Cain was cut off from God and went out into eternity without knowing God personally. So we see these observations. Perhaps there's some other observations that God spoke to your heart about as we worked our way through verse 4. But I do want you to come away with this truth. Faith is the basis of a relationship with God. And isn't that what the scripture says there in verse 6? We read it last week. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This morning, do you believe God? Do you believe the promise of God? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? I wonder this morning if you have been accepted by God. And if you say, I've been accepted by God, is your basis of that acceptance because of what Jesus has done for you? Is it because of your faith, your confidence in the truth concerning Jesus Christ? Or is it some other thing that is making you think you're all right with God? I wonder this morning, have you personally believed the gospel? And what difference has that made in your life? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. I suggest to you this morning that Jesus Christ offered the most excellent sacrifice. And it is by faith in his most excellent sacrifice that we can have a relationship with God. We can have real life. We can be no longer at enmity with God, but friends of God and reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed in our place. It's only through what Jesus has done. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one is looking around. Perhaps this morning God has spoken to your heart from the life of Abel. The musicians are going to play in just a moment the invitation hymn, Only Trust Him. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin and believed that what Jesus Christ has done in your place is sufficient for you to be right with God? Is your faith squarely upon the person of Jesus? Or is it in some religious creed, some church membership, or some good works, or some other such thing? This morning, where is your faith? You know, Cain believed something too. It wasn't as if Cain did not have faith. He had misplaced faith. Cain believed that his efforts would make him right with God, but he was wrong. This morning, is your faith in Jesus Christ? As we have the invitation here in just a moment, let me urge you to really honestly do business with God. In your heart of hearts, ask yourself, am I confident that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning you know that you're not saved. We would love to help you from the Word of God, answer your questions. We'd like to open the Scriptures and show you what God says about how you can be right with Him through what Jesus Christ has done. Maybe this morning you need to come and thank God for what He has already done in your life. Thank Him for the sacrifice that Jesus made in your place. However God has spoken to your heart, we urge you to do business with God, either in your seat or here at the altar. If we can be a help to you, you let us know as you come. But this morning, will you be sensitive to what God would have you to do in response to this message? Heavenly Father, would you work in our lives? Would you help us, Lord, to consider Abel and his example of an excellent sacrifice? I pray for those who are here this morning without Jesus Christ, those who are, for one reason or another, focused on what the world thinks and what the world says they ought to do. I pray that you'd help them this morning to see very clearly from the Word of God, as we have demonstrated, that God's Word is to be trusted. I pray that you would help them to come to the place where they are willing to let go of their efforts to make themselves right with God, and they are ready to cast themselves upon your mercy. Would you have your will and your way in this time of invitation? We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.